In our passage this morning, we have a record of one of the greatest revivals of human history. A foreign preacher comes to town. He's wearing different clothes. He has a different accent. He worships a different God. But he proclaims a line which strikes this city to the heart. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And immediately people start responding. It's a 3-day journey to get across the city. Jonah's only 1 day into his journey, and already the city is responding to the word of God. People begin fasting and praying, and the political leaders even issue commands that everyone in the city should pray to God. And can you imagine that happening today? The city of London? One preacher comes walking the streets of London and the whole city repents and turns to Jesus Christ. Do we believe that that's even possible? What holds us back from sharing the gospel with those around us? I speak to myself as well this morning, because this is something that we all struggle with. It may not be that you hate non-Christians or that you think that the Bible is only for Christians. No, you truly do see the need for the lost to come to Christ. You see their end is destruction, and your heart yearns that they come to Christ. And yet, there's this struggle to share the gospel, a struggle to proclaim Christ. So what stops us from sharing the gospel? Well, there are all kinds of reasons that can hold us back. You might say, well, I'm not good at it. Or I'm not very good at speaking and I don't remember the right verses, they don't come to mind. Or maybe you think, I don't have the right friends to be sharing the gospel with. I don't walk in the right circles, or I don't come across non-Christians that very often in my work. Or maybe you think, well, there are a lot of non-Christians I could speak to, but I never get the right opportunity to speak to them. Or maybe you would admit that you're scared. I'm scared of looking stupid in the eyes of other people. And there are many reasons that the devil will get us to just get us to quiet down and not say anything about our faith and just be very quiet and, well, just hope that maybe someone will see my faith somehow, even though I never open my mouth to share. Well, this passage has a lot to teach us and a lot to encourage us. We're going to see three things this morning in this passage. Firstly, a restored preacher. Secondly, a repentant city. And thirdly, a relenting judge. A restored preacher, a repentant city, and a relenting judge. So who does God use to preach the gospel? He uses restored people. We read in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." It's marvelous because God heard Jonah's prayer. He was drowning in the depths of the sea, and he delivered him using this fish. And the fish vomited him up onto dry land. Oh, how Jonah must have praised God when he landed on the beach and crawled up the beach perhaps and saw the daylight. And got a clean bath and a clean set of clothes and had a good meal, perhaps. But after all of that, perhaps he thought to himself, is God really going to use me again? Is that it? I'm done. I disobeyed God. Perhaps that's my ministry over. He had shown himself to be exactly the opposite of what a preacher should be. A preacher who refused to preach the gospel. A prophet who refused to prophesy. This is the most basic requirement of what it means to be a preacher of the gospel, is to preach, and Jonah wouldn't do it. Surely Jonah was disqualified. Was there really any way that God would use this man again? But then he receives a word from God the second time. God is a God of second chances, isn't he? Perhaps we think, perhaps you think that you're too sinful and you're too messed up for God to use. Maybe you have a pattern of sinful behavior in your life, or a besetting sin, or a pattern of unfaithfulness to God. Or maybe you look at other people and you think, well, God uses the gifted. God uses the faithful Christians, not the likes of me. This feeling of having blown it, it's a very real one in the Christian life. Remember, Peter had it. He had denied Jesus Christ 3 times, even swearing that he didn't know Christ. And afterwards, he went out and wept bitterly, and he went back to his fishing. He didn't think that God would want to use him again. And how wonderful it is that Jesus comes specifically to Peter and asks him, "Do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep, tend my lambs." The gentleness with which Jesus comes and restores Peter. And sometimes I think that we're too harsh on men who fail. It's not even 2 strikes and you're out. With us, it's 1 slip and you're done. Think how much more offensive our sin is to God, the one who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, the high and holy one. And yet there are times when the church can be more unforgiving and more condemning than God would be. God loves to see people who are repentant and seeking to walk after him again. He loves to restore people and give them a second chance. This is the heart of our God. Should we not desire the same? And the next time we're tempted to be unforgiving, or the next time we're tempted to think that God is done with us, let's remember that God has already given us a second chance. We wouldn't be here if God were not the God who forgives and restores. None of us would be here if God had a 2 strikes and you're out policy with us. We'd be done, be over. Our usefulness as Christians would be finished. Yet we have a God that loves to restore Christians, set them on their feet, put the word of God in their mouth again, and send them back out to witness as a light for Christ. It has always been a wonder to me that God evangelizes this world using men. Men. Why didn't he send out angels to preach the gospel? Oh, angels would do a much better job, wouldn't they? Oh, they're much better exegetes than the word of God, of the word of God than we are. They don't make mistakes as they're studying the Greek and Hebrew of the original text. The angels aren't afraid of men. They're all powerful, they're mighty, and surely they would be better orators than man. They would be perfect evangelists, you'd think. So why does God commission us? Us fallen, sinful, stumbling people. You look through church history and you see a long list of church heresies and splits and divisions and scandal and infighting. And then you look at all of the various theologians of history, and there's not a theologian that you can study that doesn't have some flaw or sin in their life. And all sinful, fallen, broken men. It's the whole history of the Church of Christ. Why is it that God builds his church through men? Well, the answer to that is found right at the heart of the book of Jonah, right at its heart. And we read it last week. Chapter 2, verse 9, the end of the verse, "Salvation is of the Lord." Salvation is of the Lord. He is glorified when he takes weak instruments like us and does mighty things. He casts down strongholds through men who are weak, men who rely upon the power of God, that the world might look and say, "God did this." God, who is glorified in that he draws a straight line with a crooked stick. That's our God. He is glorified in restoring men. Paul puts it this way. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God uses restored people, not perfect people. None of us are perfect. And yet we are called to this high task of being a light to the world. What a wonderful privilege. Do you feel that privilege? Look at your own sin. Look at your own failure. Look at your own track record. The number of times that you've had an opportunity to share the gospel and you've shrunk back from it. God still says, come on, come on. Share the gospel. Share it with this world. I'm not done with you, and I'm not done with this world. But secondly, we see a repentant city. How are these pagans saved? Well, it's a remarkable change. No sooner has Jonah started proclaiming this message and people are changed by it. The effect is immediate. Look what it says. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. It's wonderful. Day one and people are already turning to the Lord and crying out for mercy. Changed lives. They fasted and they prayed. And you might ask, well, how on earth did this happen? What were the methods of evangelism that Jonah used? Did Jonah come in with a big reenactment of his fish story, his whale of a tale? Did he put on a skit or a play and enact it all out? Did he wow the crowds with his oratory? Some people have said that perhaps after having spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, Jonah would have bleached hair and bleached skin, and he would have looked horrific because of the stomach acid. And maybe this was what did it in Nineveh. Maybe this is what turned the Ninevites to God. They saw the horror of this man. They thought, wow, this preacher must really be telling the truth. Well, all of those things are just wild imagination. The text doesn't say any of that. In fact, the text doesn't mention that Jonah had any bleached skin. In fact, he probably didn't have bleached skin. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire unsinged, without even a whiff of smoke upon them. Why should we assume that it would be any different with Jonah? That's just our imagination. The text doesn't say that. It could be that he did look a bit strange. Who knows? But the text is leading us to see that none of these other things were the important thing. It's interesting what the text doesn't mention. We're told that Jonah went with the word of God. It says in verse 2, preach to it the message that I tell you. That's what our eyes are being drawn towards. And you see, sometimes we can... Where do all of these fanciful theories come from? They come from this thought that, well, this simple message that Jonah brought, oh, it can't be enough. That can't be enough to save people. The word of God isn't enough to change a city. It comes from skepticism. It comes from a lack of belief and confidence in the power of the word of God. Like we said to the children, the word of God, it's like a hammer. It hammers the dark heart. It hammers the stony heart and breaks it in pieces. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. The power is in the word of God. So you may worry that you don't know how to share the gospel. You don't have confidence that what you say has the power to change people's lives. So take that which is powerful, that we know to be powerful, store it up in your heart and your mind, and speak it. This world needs the word of God. It needs it desperately. This is where the power is to change people's lives. We don't need to authenticate it with fancy miracles or anything like that, or by our great eloquence or oratory. Just the plain and simple word of God is what people need. And these people, they heard the warning of God and they were changed. But you still wonder, you say, well, how could this message really change them? Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, there are two crucial things that must be understood in order to be saved. Firstly, the problem of our sin, and then the mercy of God. Or as we might say, the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel. Well, what do I mean by the law? Well, let's put it this way. If someone came up to you and told you that they'd paid your $1,000 speeding fine, you'd probably be a bit bewildered. You wouldn't be that appreciative. Because you'd say, well, I don't need that, but thanks very much, but I haven't got a speeding fine. But if it were first explained to you that you had broken the speed and that you were in breach of the law by a law enforcement official, say a police officer, and you realize there's no getting around this, then the person's generous gift would seem generous indeed, wouldn't it? Because you realize that you have broken the law, you must pay, and someone else has come and paid it for you. And the reason that the good news of Jesus seems irrelevant to many people is that they don't recognize, or they won't let them see, that they have broken God's law. The soul that sins, it shall die, says the Bible. The wages of sin is death. We've all broken the law of God, and we all deserve to die. The law of God condemns us before Him, and the fine we must pay is everlasting judgment. So the Ninevites, they came under conviction of their sin. God is going to come and judge us for our evil. They knew this to be true. And marvelously then, God opened their hearts to hear that word that would convict them of their sin. As the king says in verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. They recognized that they were evil, that they were violent, and that God was going to judge them for this. Have you come to understand that in a short space of time, whether it's 40 days, 40 years, or 40 minutes, or 40 seconds, your life may be overthrown because of the sins that you have committed? The Bible says to us in Jude, verse 15, that the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoke against him. Are you right with God? Have you come to realize that you've broken his law? So the only thing they can do is to cast themselves upon the mercy of God. But then you might say, well, how did they know that this God was a merciful God? How did they know that the God who had come to condemn them would forgive them? See, the king of Nineveh says there in verse 9, he says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? He had this hope that the God who had sent this prophet would be a merciful God. How did they have this hope? Well, there are a few things. Firstly, God had sent them a prophet. God is under no obligation to reveal his will to this world. He has every right to judge us for our wickedness. But he chooses to send us a warning, a word from heaven to turn us back. Why would God send that warning if he didn't mean to show mercy upon this world? We know it even in the human sphere, don't we? You're told to pay your car tax, and you get a letter in the post saying you've got 2 weeks. Otherwise, we understand that naturally. And this is what the Word of God says to us. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Even this morning, you are under the call of the gospel to come to the Lord, who is merciful and who will save you and humble and you must humble yourself before him and pray for deliverance from the wrath to come. But then Luke 11, verse 30, that we read earlier, says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." So Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. A sign of what? What was Jonah a sign of? Well, here was a man who had gone down into the depths of the sea and almost drowned and had been brought up again by God. A man who was a sign that his God was a death to life God, a God of resurrection, a God who takes mercy upon people who call out to him. Surely they had heard of his deliverance from the depths. His own story perhaps gave them hope. If God delivered Jonah this way, perhaps he will save them too. So they cast themselves on his mercy and his mercy alone. So when you share the gospel with others, remember to share with them these two things from the Bible. First, the law that people have broken. And secondly, the good news of the mercy to be found in Jesus Christ. These two things. Or you might even think of it more simply as, tell them the bad news, and then tell them the good news. The bad news is that we've broken God's law and we are liable to his judgment. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has paid our debt in his own blood. And if we believe in him, God will relent from the judgment that he would do. And we should also note one more thing from this revival that should encourage us in our evangelism. The gospel isn't for certain kinds of people. The gospel is for everyone, every kind of person. The whole of Nineveh repented. Even the king repented. And he took off his robes and he put on sackcloth and ashes. And there as he sat at the gate with this sackcloth and ashes on, mourning and praying, he was indistinguishable from the other men of Nineveh doing the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Behind the facade of every person that you see is a soul bound in chains by their sin and in need of Jesus Christ, the strong man who breaks the bonds of sin and sets the sinner free. And when you take the gospel, don't be scared by the or intimidated by the person that you're bringing it to. Don't be scared by their intellect, their wealth, their status, their prestige, or whatever it might be. Or perhaps don't be put off by the fact that they are family or they're close to you and they know you. Whoever they are, they need the gospel of Christ. So thirdly and finally, we come to a relenting God. Verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them and did not do it. He didn't do it. 40 days went by. God has delivered us. We have a God who delights from judging us when we come to confess our sins to him. We will be thinking a little more about this glorious truth this evening, but we should be enthusiastic about sharing the gospel with this glorious thought in mind, that we have a God who delights to relent from judging, a God who made every provision for repenting sinners to come and find salvation, a God who made this possible by sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. A God whose arms are wide open to the ungodly who humble themselves before him. A God who makes no grand requirements of love and devotion and good works before he will relent. There's no great price that we have to pay for this salvation. He gives it as a free gift. All he asks is that we humble ourselves like a little child and in faith call out to him and lay our lives upon his mercy. And as Jonah says in the next chapter, you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. They confessed, and he relented. And it's that simple. And it's that simple for you this morning. If they confessed their sins and relented after the preaching of Jonah, well, this morning there is a greater than Jonah here. Jesus Christ preached through Scripture. Christ is calling you this morning to repent and believe. The greater than Jonah is here. He's come to call you to repentance. Will you come? All mercy is in him. All grace is in him. The moment you confess and turn to him, as we'll be looking at this evening, he's faithful and just to forgive. We shouldn't draw back from sharing the gospel, dear friends, because God has called us to it. God has given us the weapons for it, his word. He sends his Holy Spirit to enliven those who hear the word. God delights to save those who are repentant. And at the end of the day, we are simply called, dear Christians, to open our mouths and share the bad news and the good news. And you may feel at times like, you may feel silly to share the gospel. But think of Jonah. He must have thought, I sound so ridiculous, or I look and I sound really silly. I've got a funny accent, I've got funny clothes. Oh, and this is a terrifying city. These people could turn around and kill me if they don't like what they're hearing. He could have been terrified. But Jonah had come to fear God more than man. He feared the God that could cast him into the deep and take his life from him. He feared that God who could swallow him up with the great fish and spit him out. Do you fear God more than man? Do you walk in obedience and reverent love of him, knowing that on the final day you give an account for how you have walked before him? Go and tell what God has done for you. Out of mercy and compassion for the lost, remind yourself of the God who is gracious and compassionate and loves to relent from judgment. And let that spur each one of us on to boldness. Amen.